As I mentioned, it's not necessarily how we've arrived at this point of singleness in our lives, but it is how that we conduct our lives from this point on that will make a difference not only to us, but it will make a difference to the Lord, and it will make a difference to the people that the Lord puts in our sphere of influence. And to start off, I'd just like to read you something. I ran across this the other day. And this talks about a little story of a single lady who was working within her sphere of influence, and each of us have one, whether we're divorced, widowed, unmarried, whether it was by our choice, not our choice, we're going to have a sphere of influence. Like Gene Moore said in the deal this morning, we may be the only Bible that many, many people see. And I'd like you to read this story, and this is the story of sensitivity. And I don't know that, I don't know whether I would have ever reached the level of sensitivity, and I'm not by all means saying I have a great one, but the level of sensitivity that I am at if God had not dealt with me in my singleness. I'm going to read you this little thing before we start. Maybe you're familiar with it. Teddy Stollard certainly qualified as one of the least. Disinterested in school, musty, wrinkled clothes, never had his hair combed. One of those kids in school with a deadpan face, expressionless, sort of glassy, unaccusing stare. When Miss Thompson spoke to Teddy, he always answered in monosyllables. Unattractive, unmotivated, and distant. He just was plain hard to like. Even though his teacher said that she loved all in her class the same, down inside she wasn't being completely truthful. Whenever she marked Teddy's paper, she got a certain perverse pleasure out of putting X's next to the wrong answers. And when she put the F at the top of the paper, she always did it with a flair. She should have known better. She had Teddy's records, and she knew more about him than she wanted to admit. The records read, first grade, Teddy shows promise with his work and attitude, but poor home situation. Second grade, Teddy could do better. Mother is seriously ill. He receives little help at home. Third grade, Teddy is a good boy, but too serious. He's a slow learner. His mother died this year. Fourth grade, Teddy is very slow, but well-behaved. His father shows no interest. Christmas came, and the boys and girls in Miss Thompson's class brought her Christmas presents. They piled the presents on her desk and crowded around to watch her open them. Among the presents there was one from Teddy Stollard. She was surprised that he had brought her a gift, but he had. Teddy's gift was wrapped in a brown paper and was held together with scotch tape. On the paper were written the simple words, "For Miss Thompson," from Teddy. When she opened Teddy's present, out fell a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half the stones missing and a bottle of cheap perfume. The other boys and girls began to giggle and smirk over Teddy's gifts, but Miss Thompson at least had enough sense to silence them by immediately putting on the bracelet and putting some of the perfume on her wrists. Holding her wrist up for the other children to smell, she said, "Doesn't it smell lovely?" And the children, taking their cue from their teacher, readily agreed with oohs and ahs. At the end of the day, when the school was over and the other children had left, Teddy lingered behind. He slowly came over to her desk and said softly, Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mother. And her bracelet looks real pretty on you. I'm glad that you like my presents." When Teddy left, Miss Thompson got down on her knees and asked God to forgive her. The next day, when the children came to school, they were welcomed by a new teacher. Miss Thompson had become a different person. She was no longer just a teacher. She had become an agent of God. She was now a person committed to loving her children and doing things for them that would live on after her. She helped all the children, but especially the slow ones, and especially Teddy Stollard. By the end of that school year, Teddy showed dramatic improvement. He had caught up with most of the students and was even ahead of some. She didn't hear from Teddy for a long time. Then one day she received a note that read, "Dear Miss Thompson, I want you to be the first to know I will be graduating second in my class. Love, Teddy Stollard." 4 years later, another note came, "Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me I will be graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be the first to know. The university has not been easy, but I liked it. Love, Teddy Stollard. And 4 years later, dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stollard, M.D. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know. I'm getting married next month, the 27th to be exact. I want you to come and sit where my mother would have sat. You are the only family I have. Dad died last year. Love, Teddy Stollard. Miss Thompson went to that wedding and sat where Teddy's mother would have sat. She deserved to sit there. She had done something for Teddy that he could never forget. The point of that story is the fact that that was one single person who made an immense impact in others' lives because of her sensitivity. I don't know of a time in my life that I had more of an opportunity to develop sensitivity than when I was single. And that once developed, the heart for continued development, whatever your circumstances are, whether they remain single or whether they change, continues. And God can really use that, as He did in this particular instance. What we'll look at are, first of all, and following along with the outline that I've given you, are some common denominators right off of that Roman numeral number one. Some common denominators or segments toward a successful and meaningful walk with the Lord as a single adult in today's culture. The first one will be to love God, as you'll see as your Roman numeral number two. The second will be to love ourselves. Third will be to love others. And the fourth will be some practical aspects. And let's see, our time will be, we're supposed to be out of here at 12? Yeah, 12:10, I guess. And then what I'm going to try to do is leave enough time toward the end maybe to answer some specific questions. One more thing that I want to cover before we go and start to talk about these common denominators or segments. We have a book table up there. And that book table really is for the purpose of many of these books should coordinate with some of the workshops that are being taught. I have requested three books to be on that table for the people coming to this seminar. I want to show them and show them to them and give you an idea. The first one is by Harold Ivan Smith. He's an amazing fellow. He does amazing work in the area of singles. And this Singles Ask is a question and answer about relationships and sexual issues. He's point blank in everything that he talks about. He doesn't pull any punches. He deals with everything that you could possibly think of from a Christian perspective, whether you're 20 or 60. It's a real good book, and it's a must, I think, for going through a single walk as a Christian. The second one is Single and Feeling Good, again by Harold Ivan Smith. Covers the context of being single and the different attitude and approaches to making that a successful walk. Some of the same stuff that, or some of the same direction that we'll look at here. That's another good book. And Concentric Circles of Concern is a book that we'll talk about just a little bit in here, dealing with relationships. This book, and I'll tell you this, and you think I'm plugging it because I have an interest. I really don't. My wife wrote this book from the notes of her first husband after he died with cancer. And the book is about this concept of relationships, and we'll talk a little bit more about it. But I think also it's an invaluable tool to a single walk, or even, you know, whether you're single or not, it's an invaluable tool. So I'd encourage you to get one or two or three, whatever you can, because they're all excellent books and will help you immensely. Okay, if you follow along with me on the outline, let's look at Roman numeral number two, the aspect of to loving the Lord. And of course, the first part of staying on top singly will be to love the Lord. But what does that really mean, to love the Lord? I know in my own life I've heard so much about it. Sunday school and from the pulpit but I've never taken it, or I hadn't before this time, and taken it and broken it down and to find out just exactly what does that mean to love the Lord. And this is an integral part of having a close relationship and staying on top singly. Or staying on top spiritually as a single. If we if we understand what it is, we need to look at why we need to love the Lord. First of all, we love the Lord because we're commanded to. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your might." In Matthew 22 in the New Testament, 37th verse says, "And Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And you see, I believe God's plan in that was, it was through that love that we become obedient. See, obedience begins so much in affection. We get so much more out of leading people rather than pushing them. I see that with my children. If I stand over them with a ruler and try to get them to go a certain direction, I have a much more difficult time than I do if I lead them by example in my own life. And so in order for us to have the same obedience, as in Matthew 22:37, it says, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The heart, of course, is the seat of thinking and the feeling within us. The soul, of course, is life itself. And the mind is the rational element that we deal with every day. And that will be what we need to have as a love. All of those facilities toward that affection for our Lord. And that's where our obedience comes from. It's much like a car. If you have a car and it has six cylinders, and if you're trying to run down the road on four or five cylinders, it's not going to do very well. But with all of those elements together, that's where that love comes from. We should love the Lord also because we find peace in Him. And following along, this is letter B. Romans 5:1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace, that's something that's a little bit hard to put our fingers on, especially in some of the circumstances we find ourselves in. Self's way, our culture's way of finding peace, obviously, is happiness and control of things, people, and circumstances. But you know, and many of us in this room have understood this, we don't always control the things, the happiness, the people. About 9 years ago, I got up one morning and my wife was away at a church retreat for the night, and I had our two little babies, a little boy by the name of Joshua, he was age 3, a little girl by the age of 5, her name is Sarah, and I had just gotten them up, fixed them breakfast, and I went back into the bedroom. I put them in this big overstuffed chair to watch Sesame Street, and I went back in the bedroom to get dressed for the day and had a bunch of chores to do, and the phone rang. I went over the phone, and the voice on the other end of the line said, "Your wife is dead. You better come quickly." She'd not been sick at all. It was a complete surprise. God really impressed upon me that as I walked back out of my bedroom and I looked at my two children sitting there with giggles and smiles on their faces watching Sesame Street, you know, we don't find our happiness in controlling material things or people or our circumstances. We find our peace and our happiness in God, because that's not going to change. Our circumstances, our things, the people around us, they can all change. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." That's, again, that happiness through control. But one thing we can control, and that's our attitude and the decisions that we make for the Lord. That can't be taken from us. So this thing of loving God to find the peace, that is a choice on our part. It's another reason why we should love God. And as long as we're on this peace, and last night in the testimony time, one of the couples made reference to Philippians 4:6-7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ." That peace, that's a difficult one. Of course, as the verse says, that's a difficult one to be able to jot it down and outline it and explain it. But it's a peace, and it's a reality of peace. It just so happened that as I went back through my wife's notes, she was at a seminar with the church, so I went back through my wife's notes, the last verse that she had studied in her notes was Philippians 4:6-7. It was just like she left that for me to get a grip on that part. But that peace is there, and we can have that regardless of the circumstances where we find ourselves. We should love the Lord in order to be a winner in life. Now, this is an interesting one, and we hear a lot about this, but at least the first part of it, from the pulpit very often, for our salvation. 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And Gene, I think, explained it very well. Without Christ, we do not have any hope of eternal salvation. And certainly, you need to come to grips with that in your own life if you have not. But there's a second part of that. God does not just provide eternal salvation, which is a tremendous gift in and above itself, but what Gene mentioned earlier, that eternal salvation starts right at the instance of our commitment to Christ. He provides us with a successful and abundant walk in Christ. He provides us with the power. John 10:10 says that I came that they might have life and that they might have life more abundantly. There is no reason why, when we're a child of the King, that we should have any less than an abundant life. Again, whether we're single or whatever our particular response happens to be. Of course, the question is, do we really react or do we respond? How do we deal with the circumstances that we find ourselves? Loving God is obviously a part that we need to have in this. Now, at this point, you may be saying, well, what does this all have to do with being single? You know, what does this all have to do with the fact that, you know, I'm as single in life? Well, it has everything to do with it. Because I found in my own life that if I have a close relationship with the Lord, I'm really not a single. I have a relationship with Christ. I have someone who is closer to me than anyone else can be. I have a wonderful marriage now. I had a wonderful first marriage. But you know, my close walk with Christ comes first. And that I'll never lose. So, single, married, it's a moot point when we have that close relationship with the Lord. For keeping a hold of that, there are five areas in your outline that I've outlined. For holding on to that close relationship, we'll look at them just real quickly. These five perspectives that I used in a continual effort to make sure that I'm staying close to the Lord. Number one is trusting Him for the forgiveness of my sins. I'm indebted to Him. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, but it is a gift from God." It's not a works situation. We don't come to Christ because of who we are, what we can do. We need Him for that. We're completely dependent upon Him for that. So I recognize daily that I need Him. That brings me close to Him. Second, I trust Him to make my path straight. I don't know about you, but there are a lot of lions out there. There are lions that will eat our lunch every day. Each of us have them. Different aspects, different lions, different things that happen to us. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." There's not a day that I go by that I don't look for that in my life, His direction. And realizing that I pull that direction from Him, I realize that I need that direction. That's another thing that... Let me close this door. Get this thing off of here. That's another thing that causes me to realize that I need Him and stay close to Him. Third area that I review in my own relationship is trusting Him to be who He says He is. When Christ was seated in the heavenlies by the Lord, it's described in Ephesians 1:21. It says, "Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the ages to come." That verse of Scripture gives me a very profound look at something that I can't comprehend, and an affinity for the infinite. I love to come out here. There in Texas, it's kind of low, and you know, you get a lot of atmosphere, and you can't see the clouds. But out here on a dark night when there's not many lights, you can look up, and the sky is just... You can look into an infinity. I mean, you just can't even begin to see imagine all the stars. That gives me a great confidence in God, because He's the one that created that. This is His dominion. If He can handle all that, He can surely handle the things that that I have problems with in my own life. Fourthly, a great desire to do things right. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. The more I love Him, the more I want to do things better to serve Him. I can see that even in my kids. The more my kids are closer to me, the more they want to please me. So I keep that in mind, that that I want to be the best that I can be for Him. And lastly, I can't do it all by myself. John 15:5 says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I can't do it by myself. I need to share that load. Those five areas keep me close to God. The reasons that we've covered of why, I trust that you can relate to those. Because without Him, our walk in singleness will be a tragedy. Next area of staying on top spiritually would be to love me, for yourselves, for you to love yourselves. Now this is a difficult one sometimes in our culture. Seems that many of us have been raised in homes where our parents have been so committed to wanting us to be successful. I know in my house, when I was raised, if I would bring home 4 or 5 B's and an A and 1 C, my father would never say, hey, great work on the A and the B's. My father would say, what's this C? He'd get all over me about the C. And because of that, I grew up in that environment. It was difficult to love myself. I began to see, what's wrong with me? I can't do anything right. And our culture seems to nourish that type. But you see, that's not what God's plan is. God's plan is much different than that. It says Matthew 22:39, and these are commandments implied. It says the second commandment is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Talking about the two most important commandments. Philippians 2:4 says, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. So you see, God expects us to look out, to love ourselves, to look out for our own interests. See, to love me is okay because God loves me, and to not love me would be being casting dispersions on what God chooses to love. Not a self-love, not one that develops pride or corruption or things of that nature. We see that in everyday life, people who are full of the pride and corruptness of self-love. But we're talking about a godly love. The fact that we are creations of God, the fact that we have regard for the dignity of what God has created, need to have that concern and welfare for our own bodies. An important point, one that I came to grips with, we don't need to love the mistakes that represent our lives, the things maybe that we've done incorrectly, but we need to love those things, the potential that we have for an ongoing perfection in Christ. We can hate the bad and love the good. But, as I mentioned, it's sometimes hard. Through mistakes, through rejection that we feel from others, through anger and bitterness that we see in ourselves, all of these things cause us problems. But there's a story in Scripture, and if you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to open it to 2 Samuel. And I'm just going to tell you a little bit about this story. It has all of these elements. It has mistakes, it has rejection, it has anger and bitterness, has deceit, and yet in this we see a man not be bound by this, but turn around and love himself and allow himself to be developed in the Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 11 is the story of David and Bathsheba, and you probably know that story, but I'm just going to kind of go over it with you. Chapter 11, it starts where David is staying home. He sent his armies out into the field and sent Joab out to fight his battles for him. But David's staying home. In the second verse it says, and now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. And what happened? David decided he wanted that woman. Found out who she was, and she was a wife of one of his very best soldiers, Uriah the Hittite. And David sent messengers and took that woman and took her to his house, went to bed with her, and then sent her back home. And it turned out that she got pregnant. She sent word to David that she got pregnant. Oh, David had to come up with a plan. So in his deceit, David thought, well, so he invited, sent a messenger, and told her husband to come back from the battle line. His idea obviously was, well, we'll take care of this. We'll have this guy come back, have him spend a night for his wife, and they'll think it's his baby. Well, Uriah came back, talked to David. David had him tell him how things were on the battle line. And he said, well, David said, well, he said, go home, spend the night with your wife. And he said, I'll talk with you tomorrow. This is loosely paraphrased now. Uriah, being the diligent servant that he was, slept on David's front porch that night. David couldn't believe that. The morning he got up and talked to Uriah. Uriah said, how could I go and be with my wife when all my comrades are out there in the battlefield? When even the ark, the covenant of God, is staying in a tent? I'm not going to go home and spend with my wife. I can't do that. Well, David was amazed. You see, and David keeps building into his deceit. So what he does, well, you know, he's panicked. Now he says, well, I know what I'll do. So he invites him to stay another night. And he gets Uriah drunk. And he says, surely if I get Uriah drunk, he'll go home and spend the night with his wife. Got him drunk. And Uriah went down after dinner and slept on the steps again. What a servant to David. Well, David, again, in his wickedness, says, well, what am I going to do now? So he sends Uriah back to the line with a closed message. The message says, of course Uriah didn't read this, but the message said to the general, put Uriah in the front line and draw back from him and let him be killed. David was going to take care of it once and for all. David would just bring then Bathsheba into his own house and have her be his wife. That's exactly what happened. Uriah went to the front line. The battle pulled back from him. Uriah was struck down and killed. David, in the last verse in chapter 11, it says, when the time of mourning was over for Bathsheba, David sent and brought her to the house, and she became his wife, and she bore him that son. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, the point of the story is this. David had made a major mistake. Lots of rejection. Lots of anger and bitterness in this. Lots of sin. One would think, and I've met and had it in my own life sometimes when I've made major mistakes, God can't use me anymore. You know, I've really overstepped the bounds. I mean, I've just done this atrocity. And yet, what does the Lord do? The next chapter, he sends Nathan to David. A beautiful story, and take the time and read it. It's touching. And Nathan brings to bear the fact that what David has done. And David realizes that and repents and ask God for his forgiveness. Now let me show you what a gracious God can do, even in the face of the heinous sin that we see here. As kind of what Paul Harvey, I don't know whether you ever listened to Paul Harvey, but the rest of the story, Paul Harvey says always the rest of the story. We find the rest of the story over in Matthew. It's beautiful. Matthew, the first chapter. And it says in the sixth verse, and to Jesse was born David the king, and to David was born Solomon, by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Now, we all know about Solomon. Boy, he was a great man, used of God. Let's go a little further. If you read on through all of that genealogy, you come to the 16th verse, and in that same lineage, David's same lineage, and it says, to Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. You see, in the same lineage, God took that mistake of David and used it. I can't think of a better illustration to us that we should love ourselves and be convinced that God can use us even when we make mistakes. Third area, to love others and to serve them. This is again another critical area of staying on top spiritually as a single. You know, it matters little whether we are single or married in Philippians 2:3 when it says, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of him regard one another as more important than himself. I mentioned earlier that each of us has a sphere of influence, and that God expects us to take that sphere of influence, whether we're 20, whether we're 60, and as I mentioned, whether we're single by choice or single, not by choice. He expects us to take that sphere of influence. In this book, Concentric Circles of Concern, The first point that is brought up, it's a good one, is this word of love, which is so abused in our culture today. The true meaning of love is meeting needs of other people. When you fall in love, our culture says, well, you get your needs met. Well, that's not what love is all about. Love is meeting needs. And from that standpoint, we take that idea and we understand and we draw some, with the point of this book, we draw some circles. And in that inner circle, the number one is our relationship with Jesus Christ, where we are standing with the Lord. Our next circle of influence will be our immediate family, whether it be a wife or whether it be children or whether it be parents or whether it be aunts or uncles or whatever. That's our. And then we go into the next distant relatives. And then we go to closest friends. And then we go to neighbors. And then we go to acquaintances. And we go to persons. Now, the point, what we can learn from this, we hear so much about evangelism, sharing our life and sharing Christ with other people. And so many times we project that, where we're going to share it with person X. The next guy that we meet down the street, we're going to share it with him. Or the next guy that we meet at work, we're going to share it with them. But the tragedy is, we need to start in our inner circles. We need to make those circles right before we go out. I can't be here trying to explain to you what God has allowed me to learn and tell you it's a success if my marriage is failing. I can't do that. I can't be here if all my immediate family is suffering because of neglect on my part. I can't be here doing that. I can't be here if I've got close friends who I'm tremendously at odds with. If I'm not living it in these inner circles, then I have no reason to be here with people that I'm just meeting. That's hypocrisy. Yeah, we see a lot of that in our church today. As singles, we need to pick and recognize those circles, and we need to start at the very center and hone those up and go out from there. That's what God would have us to do. And that's, as I said, that's the message of that book, and I would encourage you to take it. This idea of relationships, and it's a relationship book, is fully illustrated in two scriptures, Galatians 5:14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. 9:19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more. Both of those come to grips with the concept of being a servant. And that is meeting needs as love requires. There's four areas that I've outlined here that I use to help keep my awareness in servanthood. First would be commandment of the love. It's commandment of the Lord to serve. We've talked about some of them already, but one that is particularly amusing to me in the fact that it hits me sometimes right where it hurts is John 21:17. It says, if you love me, feed my sheep. I don't know how many people here have lived on a ranch, lived out in the country, been around sheep, but you know, sheep on a hillside are real pretty. They're kind of white and fluffy and they're beautiful, but you get real close to sheep and you know what? They really stink. And you get downwind of them and they're just miserable to be around. But you know what the Lord says? If you love me, he says, feed my sheep. Doesn't make any difference that they stink. Doesn't make any difference that we're not perfect. We need to love them anyway. Second area that helps me keep in mind this concept of servanthood is that love is a decision. Love is not a feeling. Love is not a contract. Love is a decision. When I married Carolyn, we blended the family. We both had children. Now let me tell you what, if there's anything that'll cause you to break a sweat, it's blending a family. And I really learned what it means when you have to make the decision to love. I inherited a teenager, age 15, as my daughter, and it was a decision, because the teenage years are difficult years, as some of you know, as parents. That's a decision. Many days when I got up, I did not have the feeling in my heart of love. I had to make that decision in marriage, in our relationships. third area that keeps servanthood in mind is the one of genuine concern. As we become Christians, we throw out an old nature. But when we do that, it creates a vacuum. You drink pop out of a can, you know, you empty it out, but you know something does go back in there. Air fills that vacuum. When we throw out that old nature of self, we need to put something back in that vacuum. And that vacuum can be genuine concern. When I was in real estate for so many years, and one of my partners would make a big sale and earn himself a fat commission, question always arose, well, Budna, how are you gonna look at this? You're gonna be happy for this guy that he just made $20,000? Or are you gonna be jealous? You're gonna say, oh, I could have done that. You're gonna say, oh, I could have done that. Oh, he didn't deserve that. That buffoon. See, genuine concern would be, I'm really happy for that guy. I'm really glad that he did that. Or perhaps other areas. You know, if you're dating, somebody has a date with somebody that you'd really like to have a date with, how do you feel about that? Do you have real genuine concern? Believe that that's what God wants us to have. Genuine concern to fill that void. Fourth area that helps me to keep my mind on servanthood, to accept and love people wherever they are, allowing them to grow in the love of the Lord. Part of the thing that hit me most over the head of that was, again, my relationship with my children. I was very judgment and compulsion orientated. And yet God impressed upon me the fact that I needed to change my judgment to mercy and my compulsion to compassion. Those areas all helped me to keep my mind on being servant-minded within these circles of my spheres of influence. Please don't discount that in your walk as a single, those circles, because that's where God expects you to work daily. That's your battleground. That's where you operate every day. Fourth area that we're going to just spend a little bit of time on is this practical application, where the rubber meets the road, and I won't take too much time because I want maybe some time for some questions. Joshua 1:8, first one we're going to talk about is quiet time devotion. Probably most of you here have that. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it night and day, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make a success of your way and make it prosperous. Without my daily quiet time devotion, my life would fall apart. I would absolutely starve to death. It has two aspects of it. It's daily time alone with God in the morning, and the fact that I'm teachable. I try to be teachable when I meet the Lord every day. It sets the tone for that day. You see, as Gene mentioned earlier when he was talking about this, there's so many lions out there, there's so many things that can happen to us in that day, that if we don't have the tone already set, those things will devour us. Once we set that early on, I found in my own life that it makes meeting those things much more easy, and it makes me go in the right direction. The Lord can have control. It's basically establishing who's going to be Lord of your life that particular day, whether it's going to be the Lord or whether it would be me. I've seen me destroy my life too much to know that I don't need more of me. I need more of Christ. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. It's impossible to seek God without being close to Him. It's impossible to find Him without spending that time with Him every day. That's a necessity. And don't be deceived because you're reading pick up one of these books, and because it's Christian, talks about the Lord. That's not your quiet time. This stuff we should do, but that's not a substitute for your quiet time. You get up on a Sunday morning, you go to church, and say, oh, well, that's okay. You know, I'm going to get some good dose of the Scripture this morning. No, that's not the same thing. This is a personal time that you meet with Him. I used to use, when before it came a pattern in my life, I used to use the example that I was too busy. I didn't have enough time. And of course then I'm reminded of the Scripture that Gene covered this morning, Mark 1:35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, He arose and went out and departed into a lonely place and was praying there. In your orders last night, the Quiet Time book, that covers that some. I would really say that that is an important part of staying on top spiritually, is meet the Lord every morning in your life. Next area, be moral purity. I'll give you a couple of verses there. I won't cover them now, but specifically, the areas that I fought with were my frame of reference. Either we have a frame of reference from a past life that was before Christ, or we have a frame of reference that's developed in our culture, or we have a frame of reference that's developed in unchecked desires. We need to go back and check our frame of reference and compare that to the Scripture. I'll give you an example, personal example. When I began to date again after my wife died, when I began to first date my wife, I was not a Christian. My dating patterns, my dating behavior was much different then. I was married for 10 years, scared to death of girls. I thought, how in the world am I going to go back and date again? And when I went back being scared and nervous, I went back into that old frame of reference from my past. And immediately I got into trouble. Immediately I had problems. I sat there scratching my head thinking, what's going on here? Why didn't this work? And it dawned on me. It doesn't work because it's the wrong frame of reference for someone who believes in Christ. But not just our past, our culture. Look around. Look at the TV shows. Look at the garbage that's around it. We easily adopt that frame of reference. And that's a tragedy because that'll go nowhere in our lives. And our unchecked desires, obviously. So I'd encourage you. Prerequisites, as listed there, for moral purity. And again, I won't take a long time with this, but holiness in thought. We need to keep our thought life holy. We need to take every thought captive. And what that basically means is our mind receives hundreds of thoughts every day. Temptations. If I'm walking down the street and there's a very beautiful woman and I see her and thoughts come in my head that are not right, that's not a sin. That's a temptation. That's a fiery dart, basically, from Satan. But what do we do with that thought? We take it captive. That means that we make a choice how we deal with it. It's much like a computer. You get lavish computers today. Maybe some of you know a lot about them. You spend hundreds of thousands of dollars on computers, but the computer is only as good as the information that you feed into it. If you feed good information in the computer, you get good information back. You feed junk into it, you get junk back. 1 Corinthians 8:7 talks about your conscience. It tells us that our conscience is weak and defiled. That's because of that past frame of reference. What do we need to do? We need to reprogram that. We need to feel the right thoughts. Take those thoughts captive. Make sure what goes in is what should go in. Next is the holiness in word. No filthiness, no gossip, only edifying speech. That helps us in staying in the right direction. Colossians 4:6 speaks particularly to me on this. It says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may know how that you should respond to each other. You see, if we're dwelling in compromised words, we'll not be able to keep moral purity. It is a contradiction in terms. And the last one, holiness in body. Obviously, and I'm sure that I'm talking to a group here that understands so much of this, Romans 12:1, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is your spiritual act of worship. Again, as singles, there are temptations that we face, and we need to protect those, protect our body. We need to meet those, as I mentioned in this outline, at the gate. What I mean by meeting them at the gate, if I go out on a rainy afternoon here in Colorado, and it'll probably cloud up and rain here this afternoon, and I go out and I'm in my suit and everything, and I don't put my raincoat on before I get there, get outside, I'm going to get wet. What do? I put my raincoat on before I go out. That's meeting that rain before it gets me. The temptations, we meet those temptations before they get us at the gate. If I'm in a battle, I don't want to fight my enemy in my home. I want to fight him out away. I don't want him to get in where I am. And that's exactly what we need to do with our body. We need to fight those battles at the gate. And Isaiah 28:6, a strength to those who repel the onslaught at the gate. That's where we get our strength. Few points that I put under that. Proverbs 28:13, he who conceals transgressions will not prosper. What I'm saying there, what the scripture is saying is, in order to meet that at the gate, seek wise counsel. If you've got a problem, get it out. If you've got something that you're just eating you up, get it out. Seek wise counsel and talk with them. Second thing, pray defensively. We need to pray defensively for our situation. Whether we're young and we're having all kind of temptations, or perhaps we're older and the temptations may not lay so much in the physical area, but may lay in the emotional area of loss. These are areas that we need to pray defensively against every day so they don't come upon us. We're in a battle, number three. Don't forget that we're in a battle. We are always a target of Satan. Arm yourselves with the Word, number four, Ephesians 6:17. Put on the whole armor of God. Gene spoke about that this morning. And five, we just covered that. Take every thought captive. Because, with that, take every thought captive, our thought goes to an action. Action then goes to a habit. Habit goes to a lifestyle. And lifestyle determines how we walk with the Lord. And that's just exactly how it happens. And I never really realized that until I got to be single again. And the last one, building some safeguards. Make no provision for the problems to arise. I developed policies when I was single. I develop policies even now when I'm married. There's certain things that I don't do. Not because I'm a prude. There are certain things that I don't do because I know that eventually I can get into trouble. And those are things that we develop in from your own convictions. Things that you just don't want to be involved in. Can be as simple as not watching R-rated movies, not being alone with certain people, whatever it is. But those safeguards are designed so that we won't get into those problems. The next aspect of, and we won't go all through this, but I put this in your outline so that you can refer to it. The next aspect is developing future relationship guidelines. And I took most of these from a deal I heard from this Harold Ivan Smith at Glorieta here about 2 years ago. The first one, it says, please answer these questions. Let me see if I can point this out on your outline. It's number six. First of all, there's some remarriage thoughts and pre-remarriage counseling thoughts and marriage thoughts and marriage counseling thoughts. Those are just some things that you can look through and read. But these answers, number four here in the back, it says, please answer each of these questions with respect to what type of relationship that you have with your spouse. Now, that's a typographical error. It's not with your spouse, but If you are concerned in looking at a future relationship with anyone, these are guidelines that you can use. Develop your scale of 1 to 10 and go through and analyze that relationship with each one of these. There's six of them here, I believe. And they're really insightful. What type of relationship do you have? And these are things that I think will help you in developing future relationships with other people. There's 12 other steps to judge the quality of a current relationship that you have. And there are questions, again, that will help you develop more fully relationships with people, especially meaningful relationships that you may have with the opposite sex as singles. I've covered a lot of material. I've left some of it for you to study. But we have about 10 minutes. I guess we're supposed to close at 12:10. We don't have a big group. And sometimes in a small group, people who would have questions, they feel inhibited. Because when you ask questions, ultimately, unless you say, well, I have a friend who's single and they're having this trouble, unless you approach it that way, inevitably you think, well, gee, they're going to think I'm a weirdo because I have this question. I trust that the questions that we can ask in this room will stay behind these doors. I trust that we can be open and honest with ourselves, because whatever I tell you will come from the bottom of my heart, and I'm not afraid one bit to share with you some of the things that I had to deal with as singles. So let me ask, are there any questions that you might have, either from some of the stuff that we've talked about, or maybe some of the things that you have in your own life? No questions? When I entered singleness the second time, after floundering around for 2-3 months, learning how to curl little girls' hairs and learning how to cook and do the laundry and all that good stuff, I sought every opportunity I could to talk with someone who had been through a similar circumstance. Questions that kept coming up in my mind. Of course, some of those were not just being single. Some of those were going through the grief process, something we'll talk about tomorrow. Things that were really off the wall to me, that I just didn't understand what was happening. But I know also, as I got through the grief process and developed more of a singlehood lifestyle, there were still questions that came up. Things that I thought, well, I wonder if this happens to everybody. I wonder if this person fights the same battle. I wonder if I'm peculiar in this way. I wonder if the person that's sitting over there across the room, I wonder if they struggle with the same deal. What part of that is a need for acceptance, because you want to make sure that you're not really different or peculiar from everybody else. I would encourage you, if you don't feel the freedom to ask questions here in this setting, I know that there are questions in your life. I know, because probably every other single I've ever talked with has questions. And I would encourage you to take the time to find the answers and not just put it on the back shelf. Because when you do that, you never really come to grips with those questions. You never find the answers that way. You speculate. It's much the way our culture deals with sex. That's why our kids come up and are so ill-informed and don't know how to handle it. Because they put it in the background, and it's never taught at home what sex is all about. That has a great parallel with walking in the single life. So, no questions still? That's fine. If I can do anything for you, while we're here, if you want to talk with me about anything or get some time with me, that's fine. I would encourage you to be open to the rest of what Mr. War and some of those other workshops will have. They'll all be good. I hope that what we've covered here today, although it was a lot of material, and I, like I said, I hold no profession in teaching, but I trust that some of these things can personally relate to you, and I've given you some areas at least to look and to go in a direction for. I appreciate you coming. I'd like to close this in a word of prayer. Bye-bye. Our gracious Father, I thank you for your love today. I thank you, Father, for the fact that it really does not make a difference whether we are single or married or what our station in life that way is, Lord. But it makes a great deal of difference in how we stand with you and what we do in each circumstance that we find ourselves. Father, I just pray for each person here that you'll help them align the direction they want to go in their life, Father, that you help them understand what your will would be in their life. Father, that they'd not have those questions, but that you provide answers for everyone. And through those answers, Father, a confidence to walk boldly. Even though sometimes it hurts, even though sometimes it's painful, even though sometimes it takes a great deal of effort, Father, to walk boldly and with confidence in your love. Again, we thank you for this conference center, the beauty that surrounds us, and Father, that we would be able to take advantage of that while we're here. In Jesus' precious name and for his sake, amen. Thank you all for coming this morning. As the schedule says, I think lunch, give you a little travel time. Lunch will start at 12:30. That'll give you some time to go back to your rooms and do whatever needs to be done. And I think Gene mentioned that there was going to be a tour of the Glen at 1:30. If you've not taken that, I would. This is a beautiful place. And are you all from Minnesota? Everybody here from Minnesota. So this is real different. I love Minnesota. I've been there. I spent a lot of time up there when I was a child, up around Bemidji. And I'm just in love with the loon. See, I haven't heard a loon, I guess, since maybe I was 12. And I keep telling my wife how neat loons are. You know, and she thinks I'm loony. You know, she really doesn't. I keep telling her, I said, I've got to bring you. We used to spend, like I said, a lot of time up by Bemidji and Park Rabbits. And I want to bring my wife up there just to let her be able to hear a loon on one of those lakes. But y'all have pretty, pretty, beautiful country. But this is also pretty. This is different, real different. But it's pretty country. And take the advantage or take the time to be able to see it and enjoy it out here.